Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And out of respect for the word, I'd like us to stand for this. I'll be reading out of New King James. I am 42 now, and I'm considering changing to a different version, and it's called the large print version. I want you to know I have my Bible here, but there's a distance here, and my arms aren't getting long enough, so I printed out the scriptures in a little bigger font. So trust me, I'm reading out of the Bible. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. We'll go through about 17. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some of 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came to him, and he said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." Lord God, we just thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that you'll bless it even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The church has always had a problem with crowds. The Christian church has always had a problem with crowds. They don't know what to do with that because we assume they mean something, and quite often they don't mean those things at all. We assume that a crowd means that people are there because they want to hear the word, or people are there because, I don't know, because they enjoy the potluck, or people are there because they like their friends. We have a problem with crowds. And here, I don't know if you caught this, the disciples are missing the whole boat. They're just missing it. Often, the disciples would not understand what Jesus was up to. Just wouldn't get it. They had difficulty understanding some of the things that Jesus did throughout his ministry. So the disciples, they come to Jesus after he did this little sermon. It wasn't very long. And he says, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why would you do that?" Now, guys, I'm just going to tell you, there are questions that are not questions. Gentlemen, when your wife says, "You are not going to wear that tie with that shirt, are you?" Trust me, man, that is not a question. That is a fashion verdict. You're not leaving the house with the tie on. That's what she's saying. But she phrases it in question. Or fathers of a daughter. "You don't think I'm going to let you go out with that creep, do you?" Fathers, that is not a question. That is a father exercising parental authority. Some questions are not questions. This is one of them. Why do you speak to them in parables? The crowd was there. But they did not understand all that was going on.
Let me tell you some things.
It is not that they needed an answer to their question. What they really needed was a reason why Jesus just squandered this opportunity. Look, we see this on this side of resurrection. And we see what God has done. And we see that Christ, and we know Christ. He is ascended to God. He sits with the Father right now. We know that. We see it on this side. They didn't see that. And this is still relatively early in his ministry. They have these questions. What they see in their mind is Messiah is coming, and we believe he's the one. And when Messiah comes, he's going to just get rid of all of this oppression. Everything starts now. And so in their thinking, they see this huge crowd. The crowd is so big, and they're just crowding around Christ so much that he cannot speak to them when they're close up. He needs a certain distance for teaching, so he gets into a boat. And they're there. They're there. Huge crowd. And I know what the disciples are thinking. You know what? We got the tour buses ordered. They're coming down from Jerusalem. We got the amplification system all set. We are ready to start this. The kingdom is on. Let's start this rebellion now. It's on. What does Jesus do? Not that. If you look at the background of how we got to this point, if you just a cursory view of Matthew, we see some things. We know that in chapters 5 through 7, he did the beautiful Sermon on the Mount. Through in chapter 8, we see he heals a leper and the centurion's servant and Peter's mother-in-law. In chapter 9, a girl's life is restored, two blind men are healed, and a mute man speaks for the first time. In chapter 12, let's turn there. Let's take a quick look at that. In chapter 12, now we see politics in the play. In verse 2, we see the Pharisees saying, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Verse 10, "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." Look at verse 24. "Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.'" And verse 38, "And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we just want a sign from you.'" It'd be wonderful to be able to spend some time right there, but that's not what we're doing tonight. My point in going through that is showing you that the tensions are ratcheting up. The interest is going on. You can hear the discussions in the village. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one? The discussions are all over the place till we get to this point right here where Jesus is in a boat and the multitudes are there. And what does Jesus do? The sower went out to sow. Some seed spread on the path, but the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky soil. It sprung up quickly. Some scorched it. It died. Some fell among thorns. Thorns sprang up quickly with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop of 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you for coming. And the disciples, what? What? They came to him. Why do you speak in parables? Now, we know he's probably out of the boat now, because I can't imagine the disciples would have screamed out to the water, "Why parables?" Can't imagine that. He's out of the boat now. He's done with the crowd. All he's done is really talk about dirt and seed. Why parables? Why would you do that? The disciples are certainly confused. What they were saying is you had this wonderful opportunity to start the kingdom, to start the rebellion. You could have done it today. The crowd was here. We've already printed the literature. It is there. We're ready to kick this thing off, and you squandered it. You have to understand, you would not go to a master with that kind of frustration. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go to your boss and tell him how evil he is. You might say, have you considered this? That's what the parables did. Or that's what the disciples did. Why parables? Why parables? Jesus' answer is very interesting. I'm going to read this again, but I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version, verses 11 through 14 out of Matthew 13. He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive." People like to... This comes from Isaiah 6. And people love to hear about Isaiah 6. And we love to preach that. Let's all turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll start at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. And the reason that phrase is there is this. Isaiah is really saying, when the earthly king died, I saw the real king. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and there was smoke, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, he has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Now that right there is an amazing story. We see tremendous character of God there. We see the theologians call it the trisagion. That God is holy, holy, holy. But we rarely preach what follows. Verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell his people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." You know, guys, that would not make a very good missionary commissioning service. You've heard the services. "Here am I, send me." And brothers and sisters, I pray that that is your call. I pray that you are willing to carry the precious gospel of Christ to the entire world, whether it be in school or whether it be at work or every place, to your neighbors, all over. But we don't continue reading often. It's really saying that Isaiah, go tell them, they're not going to listen. Oh man, sermon's taking a downer turn. They're not going to listen. How do you explain how some respond to the gospel of Christ and others don't? How do you explain that? How do you explain where two brothers are together, one embraces Christ and the other just has no need for that? How do you explain that? How can you explain the best of friends who grew up together and maybe they went in church and hung out there, maybe in a youth group or whatever, and one embraces Christ and the other has just no regard for anything spiritual? How do you explain that? Some would tell you there is intelligence involved. Let me tell you now, that's simply not the case. That's simply not the case. I tell you that early. I'll tell you that again. Jesus said, if you read the prophet Isaiah, you'd have been prepared for this. Back in Matthew chapter 3. If you'd have known what Isaiah said, you'd have been prepared for this. So in Matthew 13, verse 14, he starts again. And I'll read it one more time. And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and they hear with their ears, lest they understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That last phrase is really the only difference from chapter 6 of Isaiah. Chapter 6 of Isaiah says what? It says, and return and be healed. Christ, being God, has the right to change that when He's the healer. So that I should heal them. If we understand the reality of what is necessary for one to come to a salvation in Christ, we would not be surprised. This is just one example of the effects of the fall. Guys, let me tell you this. The fall was great. The fall was great. It was not great in like ice cream is great. That is not what it is. It was not a positive thing. It is a discussion in volume. The fall was big. It was huge. The fall affected everything and everyone. The fall was truly great. The fall was truly great. So how does that affect man's thinking? Greatly. Greatly. Man's thinking is greatly affected by what happened at the fall. Man's ability to understand the things of God were affected by what happened at the fall. Theologians call this epistemology. Greatly affected. Why do so many people refuse to listen? Why are there so many people who believe in idols or false gods or cults? Why are there so many people that are affront to who we say God is? Are those fair questions? I think it is worth the struggle. In the end of the day, the answer is this. It's the Holy Spirit. It's just simply the Holy Spirit. It is an awakening that the Holy Spirit must do. Let's all turn to John 14. Jesus repeatedly said that we should rely absolutely on the Holy Spirit. And just as he was preparing to leave, Jesus said, starting in verse 26, he says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." We are told that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things. Somebody should be saying amen to that. We are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to teach us. It is not our intelligence. It's all the Holy Spirit. See, the problem is not that the whole world does not have the revealed Word. It does. And we praise God for His precious Word. We thank you. It's not that. It's not the revealed Word. It's the sin in the heart. Completely separated. The fall was great. It was great. It's not that we can't know anything. Of course we can know things. I mean, we have governments built in this world. And we have automobiles built in this world. We can know things. We can put things together. We can even have an understanding of a creator God. I'm intrigued by the entire intelligent design. That's a controversy, I guess. I'm intrigued by that. There's no substitution for creation. We can think. We can know things. We just can't know God. Unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. Without the Holy Spirit giving us aid, we will reject Christ. We will. John 14 says, the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And Jesus said, He brings to our remembrance everything. That is a confirmation of the truthfulness of the Word of God, people. It is a confirmation that the Holy Spirit worked through the authors of the Gospels. And they wrote an infallible, inerrant Word of God. Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Let's look at John chapter 16, starting at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him. Who will send him? Jesus. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine and declare it to you. It is interesting and gratifying that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Helper. That's a great word, Helper. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness. You guys understand this. We cannot get there on our own. We cannot get there on the wrong. It is the Holy Spirit that has convicted us of our sin. It is the Holy Spirit that has unfolded righteousness before us. It's the Holy Spirit that did this. We are absolutely dependent on the Helper for this. We are not told the Holy Spirit would separate His message from the words of Christ. It is always aligned. We are also not told that the Holy Spirit is going to add anything to Scripture. He is not. How do we know that? John 16, 13 and 14. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell us things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is of mine and declare it to you. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open eyes and open ears to the truth of the gospel. And that we will be drawn to Christ. Friends, we cannot get there on our own. Have you considered the relatively small amount of information that the Bible brings out about the Holy Spirit? Ever wonder why that is? I mean, Holy Spirit, He is God. He's part of the Trinity. Why is there just a small amount? Well, I am not demeaning the Spirit at all in this phrase. He has nothing to say on His own. He is saying what Christ said. He is affirming that. He is confirming that in our hearts. He is opening blind eyes. He has nothing to say on His own. Therefore, we have everything we need to know about the Spirit in the written Word. That's it. There's no need for anything else. We are told everything we need to have absolute reliance on Him. Really, what I'm teaching here is Trinitarianism. It's a big word. You know, I went to seminary, you pay $30,000, even though I didn't, government did. He liked to use the big words. Christian Trinitarianism needs to be taught. There are so many churches out there that do not do that. There's so many churches that are quite comfortable with saying that man has an exaggerated responsibility in all of this soteriology, all of this salvation. Or what about the other extreme where they says that there was a time when there was God the Father, and that was the Old Testament, and He was a rough, rough God, and we don't like that. But He came to earth as a Son. He transitioned, He morphed, He transposed, or something. He moved into the Son thing, and He was with us for a little while. Then He ascends back up to heaven where He's God the Father again for a short amount of time. Then He comes back as the Spirit, and that's where He is today. Have you heard that? That is not Trinitarianism. That is modalistic. God was this, He was this, and He's this. That is not what the Bible teaches, but that is a contemporary view today. It's called oneness theology. I say contemporary. It's not really contemporary. Back in the second century, it was condemned by the church as heresy when it was called monarchianism then. Things just repeat again and again and again. Christians teach Trinitarianism. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just read the whole chapter, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not as the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak a wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. My friends, I can provide commentary on that. I just don't need to. You want to know why some respond to the call of the gospel, some embrace Jesus and others don't? It's there. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. Hear me say this again. The total reliance of the Holy Spirit. This doctrine is incredibly humbling. Because my friends, you had nothing to do with it. That's incredibly humbling. The reason we have seen and the reason we hear is because the Holy Spirit opened our eyes and the Holy Spirit has opened our ears. The Holy Spirit has allowed us to see what was really before us the whole time. You know, these things that the Holy Spirit has revealed, they're not irrational. They're very rational. They're very easy to believe. Yet, because the fall was great and the eyes were blinded, our will just shut them out. Could not see them. That is why it says in in 1 Corinthians. These things are foolishness to those who aren't spiritual. Completely foolishness. When we talk about reliance on the Holy Spirit, we don't talk about reliance on the Holy Spirit to help us witness to those people. Because it's the same Holy Spirit that talked to your heart, that opened your eyes, that opened your ears. It's not our intelligence. It's all the Spirit. So what do we do? What do? We preach the Word. That's what we do. My friends, I am not here to tell us how we reconcile man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. No doubt, Pastor Jeff has spent years teaching the very same thing. We don't reconcile that. We just obey it. And the Bible says, preach the Word. Make disciples. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take everything else. Let's turn to John chapter 6. And we're coming to a close, whatever that means, out of pastors. Let's look at verse 37, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I don't know how you can be more clear than that. Look at verse 44 out of John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All of those who come to me came because the Holy Spirit moved. That's what it is. No one is pretty broad there. No one comes to the Father. Comes to me unless the Father draws him. Look at verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And what is happening here? Jesus is talking to this crowd again. He's talking to the crowd. But this time, he is going to ratchet it up. He is going to bring it up. He is going to bring up a notch. I am the bread of life. He says in verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What does that mean? What does that mean? Unless you embrace Christ, you have nothing. Look at verse 61 and following. When Jesus knew in himself that disciples complained about this, and the disciples here are not the twelve, the broader view of those followers. He said to them, does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The Son of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. Verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus is saying, see, I told you. This crowd is not what you think it is. It's not what you think it is. The crowd is never what we think it is. When we think like that, when we do those kinds of things, a lot of that is fleshly work. And I am not saying I'm against mass appeal with the gospel. I am not saying that. But a crowd does not mean there's a crowd of godly people. Our responsibility is to get the words out, is to get the words from our mouth to their ears. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to deal with it from there. This passage in John chapter 6, not only is it humbling, but it also should be chastening to us. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll finish up about where we started. Matthew 13, starting in verse 16.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. What is it that they heard? What is it that they saw? They saw Messiah. They saw Jesus. And there's a history of people who desired to see that. And they did. Many fell away. We saw that in John chapter 6. But they stayed. Let me tell you what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, boys, I knew you could do it. I knew you were smart enough to see these things. Now you're in the kingdom. You're in. Good job. No, Jesus didn't say that. That's not what he said. It is all the work of the Spirit. It is all. I know that there are people here with family members who don't know Jesus. All of us have friends who don't know Jesus. Now maybe you know why. Now you also know how to pray. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit opens their blind eyes and opens their deaf ears. Lord God, our Father, we just thank you, Jesus, for your precious word. And Father, sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we struggle with it. It is always truth, and it is always love. Father, we just ask you that you will begin to prick the hearts of men's sins, prick the hearts of those of our family members, of our friends. That God, you will begin to open eyes and open ears. Father, I pray that you'll start working in Nevada, that you will begin even now stirring the hearts of men there, that you will even now start granting salvation, that the people can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Father, I ask you to let us be faithful to do our part, that is to carry your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you in your holy and precious name. Amen.